God had given Saul, the first king of Israel, every opportunity to succeed. He was a man with the physical features of a king, extremely good looking. He was tall, handsome. His dad was successful, so he had been around success. From a worldly perspective, he was a good choice. And then God chose him, called him, anointed him, empowered him, surrounded him with a team of men who were ready to work with him, and gave him one of the greatest prophets as a friend, Samuel, who really cared about Saul. If ever there was anyone that was set up to succeed, it was Saul, but he fails. And Saul had a real choice. I'm not one of those that believes that you and I don't have a real choice as to the direction that our lives go. I know that God knows the future and He knows our future, but God gives us very real choices. There are very real choices sitting in front of you today. And if you go down one road, that choice may lead to destruction. You go down another road and it may lead to life. And you have those decisions to make. And you are guided by those decisions. You can make decisions that are godly and you will not go down to destruction. You make ungodly decisions and there's no guarantee. Maybe the grace of God will rescue you, but there's no guarantee. He had to make a choice. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And God doesn't tell us that and then go, just kidding, you don't have a choice. God gives us very real choices and we can make decisions. Saul makes some poor decisions, several of them in this chapter. In fact, his departure from God is completed in chapter 15. Now, a couple things for background. First of all, it's been about, as near as I can tell, a decade from the end of chapter 14 to the beginning of chapter 15. So when Saul, you remember there was a great victory over the Philistines by his son Jonathan, and Saul, he didn't lead it, so he tried to gain leadership, ran around like a chicken with his head cut off for a while, and then finally was jealous of his son and wanted to kill his son because his son had really started the battle and was really the leader and not himself. And then at the end of it, the people stopped him from killing his son and Saul went home. Well, 15 years has passed, and what we're told in the end of chapter 14 is that God established the kingdom under Saul. He united the 12 tribes of Israel. No longer are they 12 different tribes now. They are united tribes, and he's got an army, and he's very successful. It gives a list of the different groups of people that he has fought against and won. He's learned how to be a king. He's learned how to be a commander. He's learned how to be successful in battling the enemies of Israel around him. And it says that any time that he saw a strong young man, he took him into his army. Everywhere that he went, he was constantly recruiting. He was looking for people to be in his army. So the army of Israel has strengthened. And now he gets a second chance. God now comes to him and says, I have a job for you to do. And I love that our God is a God of second chances. In fact, I love that our God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on. Because if God just gave us one more chance, I'm not sure that we would pull it off. But the mercies of God are new every morning. And there's no one in this room, no matter how many times you failed, who can't stop and make things right today. And I've seen it happen. Someone whose life is marked by failure, and then suddenly at one point, it's like a switch that goes off. And suddenly empowered by God, they are changed and God uses them and it's awesome to see. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen with Saul. But he is given one more chance. Now there's one more piece of history you need to know. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, when they had been delivered by Moses the deliverer, God led them, but Moses, using Moses, they were in the wilderness and this group of people called the Amalekites attacked them. And the Amalekites attacked them in a unique way. They went up behind them and they got the stragglers, the weak, the sick, the infirmed, maybe those who have twisted an ankle or a knee and they couldn't keep up with the group. And they just picked off the last person. They came up to the column and picked the last person off and then the last person, then the last, they sent raiders in to do it. And they didn't catch it for a while. The people were disappearing behind them. When they finally realized what was happening, they turned around and Joshua got an army together and went out to meet the Amalekites. And you remember this, Moses went up on top of a high mountain nearby, looked down on the battlefield and raised his hands unto God. And as long as Moses' hands were raised, the battle went with Joshua. But when his hands fell because he was tired, the battle went towards the Amalekites. Now there's a whole sermon here that I can't give you. And I've even given in the last service as abbreviated. I can't even do that because I need to be done on time. But that is a type of the battle of our flesh against our spirit. The Bible says in Galatians that our flesh battles against our spirit and our spirit battles against our flesh. In Romans 7, it says, so that we don't do the things that we want to do. All of us have that struggle. You're not unique in it. We all have it. We know that. The Bible says that. We all have that. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. These things don't get along. One wants one thing and one wants the other thing. And the flesh is like the Amalekites. It takes advantage of the weak. It doesn't face things head on. You have to have your hands raised to God. You have to be strong in your spirit. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap life. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You have to have your hands raised to God, sowing to the spirit to find the victory over the Amalekites. I said I wasn't going to give you the sermon. I'm giving it to you anyway. I'm laying it all out. So the Amalekites are defeated because his hands are falling down. He's so tired he can't hold them up. And Aaron, his brother, and Hur, not Ben-Hur, but another Hur, comes alongside of him, put him on a rock, and one stands on one side and holds his hand up and the other stands on the other. This would also speak of the relationships we have with others around us who love God, who will help us keep our hands raised before God. It's a great study. There's a lot more to it, but that's the idea. And then at the end of that, when the Amalekites are defeated, God says, because they came in and picked off the weak and the sick and the old, I will utterly destroy the Amalekites. I will judge them and I will wipe them off of the face of the earth. It's not the first time that God has made a decision to judge people like that. He had said that he would wipe the Canaanites off of the face of the earth and used Israel as his instrument. He had said that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who didn't take care of the poor, the Bible says in one place, and also raped men that came and stayed in their courtyards. And God said, I will go down and see if the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah is as bad as it said, and if it is, I will judge them. And he destroyed the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. He himself did it. Well, now God will use Saul to bring judgment against the Amalekites. If the Amalekites would do that to Israel, they were doing more things like that and worse, and we don't even know. So God says to Saul, I want you to utterly destroy them. That's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, and 10 years have passed now. Samuel hasn't been around Saul that much, but he comes to him again. He says, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. And as I said, I've got this whole chapter marked in yellow, everything but maybe a handful of verses. And then I've got this underlined. And the next verse with a square around the two. Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. That's what this chapter is all about. That's the key that unlocks this chapter. Listen to what God said. The Bible says that all scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. The Bible says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. And the Bible also says that the things that God wants us to do are not grievous, but they are pleasant. It doesn't mean there aren't hard things to do as Christians. There are. But Jesus said, my burden is easy. Years ago, I had a friend come into my office at the West Campus, and he ended up sitting on the couch, then he ended up laying on the couch, and he kept on saying, life is so hard. Being a Christian is so tough. Being a Christian is so hard. And I tried to encourage him, and I told him, you're doing it wrong then. You got to be, because Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest, for my load is easy, my burden is light. It's not overwhelming to do what God wants you to do. We're empowered to do it, and we want to do it. We want to be faithful to his word. Saul is not. That's the first path he doesn't go down, and we do. Here's what he was supposed to do. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Don't leave anything behind. So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them at Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. This is a significantly larger army than he had a decade ago. And Saul came to the city of the Amalekite and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, this is a whole different group of people, go depart, get down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among them. The Amalekites had ambushed them. The Kenites had treated them well. So he says to get out of there. And Saul attacked the Amalekites, verse 7, at Havilah on the way to Shur, which is in the east. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. What was he supposed to do? Utterly destroy them. He takes Agag alive. He probably thought, I'm a king, you're a king. And then I'll read on. I won't finish that. And utterly destroyed all of the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and lambs and all that was good. They were unwilling to utterly destroy it, but everything despised and worthy that they utterly destroyed. So anything that was, you know, despised and unworthy, they killed. Everything that looked good, we want. They took it. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. We're told here at this point that the departure of Saul from God is complete. He is no longer following God. He has turned back from following him. Also, when God says, I greatly regret, that is an anthropomorphism. That is, we're taking something human and applying it to God. God gave him a choice, and it was a very real choice. And Saul could have made a right choice. And he says, I regret that I made him king. And he has not performed my commandments. He didn't do the word of God. He didn't keep the commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel is so invested in this that he cries out for Saul all night long. Then when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed has set up a monument for himself. So Saul shows up to where the army is, and he finds out that Saul went to Carmel. Carmel is a beautiful mountain. You can stand at the top and you can oversee the Jezreel Valley. The Bible says in the last days, the Jezreel Valley will sprout with fruit. And as you stand on that mountain today and you look out over, for centuries, it was desolate. But it's all agriculture today. You just, as far as the eye can see there in Israel, there's agriculture just as God said it would be in the last days. And Saul set up a monument to himself. What a thing to do. The Bible says, don't let your lips praise you, but let someone else's lips do it. Saul is the guy who breaks his arm, patting himself on the back. He blows his own trumpet. Doo, 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 doo. I'm a great guy. I got a statue of me right here. And people that are like this, that they do what they do to get attention for themselves and then make monuments for themselves, or can't stop telling you how great they are. You guys, I hope none of you here are like this, but have you ever known anybody like that? No matter what the conversation is, it's going to come back to them and how awesome they are. There's a comedian named Brian Regan. Any of you guys know who he is? He's a clean comedian. He's not a Christian comedian, but he's a clean comedian. And he talks about this phenomena of somebody always having a one-up. You tell them something and they want to one-up you. And you tell them something, they got to one-up you. And he says, you know, I wish that I would have went to the moon. Because then when somebody told me something, I could say, well, I went to the moon. And they could not one-up him at that point. Saul's the kind of guy that would one-up you on every single level he can. I started in September, and I just finished a book on Ulysses S. Grant. It's a great book, and it speaks of the character of him. in his, and I'll keep this brief. This is one of the areas I've gone astray and lost some time here. But he, of course, became the commander, lieutenant general, which only George Washington had that level of rank other than Ulysses S. Grant. He became lieutenant general over a million-man army and won the Civil War and freed the slaves. Yes, with Lincoln and what Lincoln was doing, but he was the man who put boots on the ground and actually freed the slaves. And both him and Lincoln were abolitionists, and the freedom came by them. When he ran for president after the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and Andrew Johnson, is that the right president? That was just a miserable failure afterwards. When Reconstruction started, he could have made it so much easier. I don't even know that we're completely complete with the what they called the freed men, with black people having the proper place in the United States today that they should have. I don't know that we've done that, but they could have done it right then. In fact, when Grant became president, he was president twice. See, here I go. I'm off on a tangent. He became president twice, and he passed a civil rights bill that surpassed the civil rights bill of the 1960s. It was overturned. He got rid of segregation. He made it illegal for anybody to turn anybody down for the color of their skin. They got the right to vote right away. He made voting right so that they couldn't be stopped. The South started the Ku Klux Klan during this time to try to cause terror, a campaign of terror, so that black people were not able to vote. Jim Crow laws came in later on and turned everything over. When he became president two times, he got the nomination without running for it. He had been the greatest general the United States has seen. And they nominated him as president, and he didn't campaign. And in the first term, he barely won. In the second term, he didn't ask to be nominated again, and they nominated him, and he didn't campaign, and he won overwhelmingly. He just was not self-promoting in any way, shape, or form. That's the kind of guy that he was. He wasn't self-promoting in the army, asking to be to get promotions, and he wasn't self-promoting to become president. It kind of happened because of the character he had. He also had problems. He had to overcome alcoholism, and he did. He was an alcoholic as a young man. He overcame it, partially because of his public life. It was just such an embarrassment. He had to overcome it. So it wasn't perfect. And I don't know why I'm all the way down this rabbit trail, but it's to say, what a contrast you have between somebody who won't promote himself running for president of the United States, won't even go out and give a speech, and gets elected, and a guy that builds a statue and says, "I'm great. Check me out. How great I am." He builds a monument to himself. I spent way too much time on that. And then it says he went around and passed by and went down to Gilgal. He went around Samuel. He wanted to avoid him. He knew he didn't keep what he had said. Then Samuel went to Saul. Samuel goes Saul hunting, finds him in Gilgal, and said to him, Saul says, "Blessed are you of the Lord." How gross. It says earlier, God says, "Saul has departed from following me." Now when he sees a man of God, Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord." He acts like he's spiritual. It reminds me of the Pharisees of the days of Jesus, who weren't following God at all, but they walked around looking spiritual, dressing spiritual, and acting spiritual as if they were better than everybody else. And Jesus said to us in the church, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't say God bless you just to say it. Don't try to impress people with super spiritual things. I'm not saying you don't say God bless you. All I'm saying is that really mean it. And if you are in one life not living for God, don't pretend on another level. Those hypocrites held the harshest words from Christ. And it's the last thing that we want. Be who you are. Be honest and be real. And don't put on a spiritual game. Don't act like you're spiritual when you're not. And when you say, "The Lord bless you," really mean "The Lord bless you." Let it be something meaningful. Kind of like we could go say amen. We pray and we go amen. Amen means so be it. That's pretty powerful. We come to an end of a prayer, we could say amen, so be it. But so often it's just amen. Last night at the end of the service, a gal was getting ready to leave, and she came up to me and she said, "God bless you." She goes, "I really mean it. God bless you. She had taken what he had said in a real way, saying, I really want God to bless you. I really want you to be blessed by God. If we're going to act spiritual, let's be spiritual. And if we're not, then let's not pretend. We got to be honest before God. Well, what a lesson to learn here. And then he says this, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saying you've done what God wants you to do doesn't mean you've done it. The Bible says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer. And Saul came, I performed the service of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in the ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Samuel's incredibly old. He was old a decade ago. Now he's old and blind. And I think that Saul thought, I can pull the wool over this old man's eyes, pun intended, by the way. I can pull the wool over his eyes. He's blind, he's old. And Samuel says, why do I hear sheep and cows then? If you took them all and you did what the Lord said. And Samuel said, oh, they have been brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. Saul hasn't changed at all in 10 years. I didn't want to bring them, the people brought them. Yeah, but you're the king and you could have stopped them. And it says to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We wanted to bring the best to sacrifice to God. Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. And in the first couple of times I taught this, I missed that. He tells him, shut up. I don't know if it was that direct, but be quiet, he says. And I will tell you what the Lord has spoken to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. He's the king. Speak on. You tell me what God said. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? When you didn't think anything of yourself, didn't God make you the king? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know what it reminds me of? Reminds me of my kids when their room was a mess and I'd say, go clean it up. And I don't know what they did, but they didn't clean it. I just put a couple things away. And I'd walk back in, I go, I told you to clean your room. And they go, I did clean the room. That's what it reminds me of. Why didn't you obey the voice? I did obey the voice of the Lord. He says, and gone on this mission which the Lord has sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. I did go on. I did destroy the Amalekites, and I brought back the king Agag, and I did destroy the Amalekites. The crazy thing is he doesn't even see it. I think when he says, I did, he thinks he did. But the people took the plunder. The people's fault, not mine. The people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things that they should utterly destroy and go and sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Well, what's better for you, to obey what God says or to offer God some sacrifice? In fact, we ought to stop offering God sacrifices. What I mean by that is we'll say things to God like, Lord, I'm sorry I did that or didn't do that. And if you forgive me, then I'll tithe all next year. As if God's like, well, I've been a little low on cash. All right, I'll forgive you. Do you think you can purchase forgiveness of God with some sacrifice? Lord, if you forgive me of this sin, I'll work in the Sunday school again for a year. What do you have that you can buy from God? Lord, I'll read my Bible every day. God's like, it's a bestseller. It's pretty good. But what do you have that you can offer him? What is there that God needs that you don't have anything? You know what needs to happen? Not sacrifices. David said it in Psalm 51 when he repented from Bathsheba. He said, you don't desire sacrifices or I would give them. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. What God wants you is to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've done this. I'm sorry I'm weak. I'm sorry that I did these things. Forgive me. And don't make excuses with the circumstances around it. There's always circumstances around the temptation that lead you into sin. Forget saying those. Just come to him and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. The middle of verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. He says, it's like you committed witchcraft, Saul. It's like you've committed idolatry because you are rebellious and you are stubborn. Now, from that verse, a lot of pastors have said, all sin is the same. Whatever sin you commit, it's the same. Stealing from somebody is as bad as murdering somebody. And I gotta say, that is, how bold can I be here? That is just not right. I'll be nice. That is just not right. Because to steal from somebody is not as bad as murdering them. And you will be punished more for murdering someone than stealing from somebody. To say that they are the same is just wrong. What is similar with the two is they will both separate you from God. If you are in witchcraft and if you are rebellious, you will be separated from God. If you are stubborn and you are an idolater, you will be separated from God. It doesn't mean that the punishment for those sins or the consequences from those sins are equal. And when people go down that line and start to teach it, I heard it on the radio not that long ago, and I found myself screaming at the radio. Probably look like a maniac, screaming at the radio that all sin is not the same. It's just such a general statement people make. All sin is the same. No, there's a similarity among all sin that it can separate you from God. But there is differences in sin. That's my soapbox for the day. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Well, wait a minute. Saul just said something right. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. That's the second thing he said right. And your words. What's going on here? Is Saul repenting? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Oh, so close. It was just so close to being right. Had he just not said, because I feared the people, it's the people's fault I sinned. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I might worship the Lord. All of a sudden, we see why he's saying he's sorry. Because he's got to turn around and go back to the people. And Samuel's a great prophet in the land. And he wants Samuel by his side. He has turned into, you ready for this? A politician. I'll tell you what's kind of funny is, 12 years ago when we taught this chapter, I said that and people moaned. I said, Samuel's a politician. People went, oh. Now, on all the services, people laugh. I don't know what's changed in those 12 years, but something has changed. The people are responding differently to it. But Samuel said to Saul, now Samuel lets him have it. Samuel doesn't hold nothing back now. Kings aren't used to people talking to him this way. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. That's the problem. You've rejected God's word. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. When you reject God's word, when you say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, I don't want to do what the Bible says to do, then God will reject what you could do for him. I'm not saying that you don't have heaven. That's for God to make decisions on, not for me. But I'm saying that when you reject God's word, then God will reject you from the call, the plan, the purpose of your life. And many Christians never live it out because they have rejected God's word. You have rejected God's word, he says, and so God has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away, and Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, Samuel's a prophet, and prophets are always dramatic. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day. Saul seizes the robe of Samuel. Don't you walk away from me. And his robe tears. Samuel looks at the tear and says, so God has torn the kingdom from you today and has given it to your neighbor, a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And then he says, this thing can't be changed. And also the strength of Israel, that's God, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So now Saul knows for sure that the kingdom's going to be taken from him and given him to another. When he begins to look around to who it could be, he settles on David. And so what does this man Saul try to do for the next 10 years? Try to kill David. He goes from being a man who doesn't care about the word of God to trying to subvert God by killing the man that God has chosen. And I don't need to say you can't do that. It's just not going to work. You're fighting against God. You think God's going to be defeated by Saul? Whoops, Saul got me. Man, can't believe it. Wish he wouldn't have thrown that spirit, David. Can't believe it. Then he said, I've sinned. Oh, here we are again. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of the people. He cares about his reputation. That's all. This isn't confession. He just wants Samuel to go back with him and return with me that I may go and worship the Lord. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now, the way I read that is Samuel went with him, which I don't understand why. Maybe the greasy wheel, or squeaky wheel gets the grease. Maybe that's it. Maybe Saul was just like, Sam was funny. Fine. If you'll stop, I'll go. But he goes with him. And Samuel said, bring Agag the Amalekite here to me. And so Agag came to him cautiously, probably because he's a blind man with a sword. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I think the reason it's worded that Samuel hacked Agag to pieces is because he's blind. He's coming after him. Where's he at? Point me in the right way. Agag is probably like, please, get somebody that has vision. Let somebody that has sight do this thing. But Samuel said, I'll obey what the Lord says. Then verse 34, and Samuel went to Ramah. The word Ramah, interestingly enough, means word of God. This whole chapter has been about the word of God. And Samuel goes to the word of God. But Saul, it says, goes to his house in Gibeah. That's where we found Saul way back in the early chapters, in Benjamin, in Gibeah of Saul. Saul goes home, Samuel goes to the word of the Lord. Well, those are our decisions as we leave this place today. We can go to God's word. We could say, Lord, I don't know completely what your word says, but if you speak, I'll do it. Speak to me and I'll do it. And I believe God will speak to you if you have that. Or you could just go home and say, I want to do what I want to do and this doesn't matter to me. It says, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death, which is an interesting story in itself. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Warren Wiersbe, you guys know who Warren Wiersbe is? He since went to be with the Lord, but he was a great author. He wrote a lot of commentaries called the be joyful, be success, just the different beast, you know, commentaries that are out there. And he wrote a book on the life of King Saul called Don't Lose Your Crown. I don't even think it's in print anymore. I have a copy of it on my desk now as I'm going through this, I'm reading it. And on this chapter, he says that Saul substituted five things for five other things in this chapter. I want to close by reading to you what Warren Wiersbe says Saul substituted. He says, Saul substituted in this chapter saying rather than doing. He said he did it rather than actually doing it. That's never going to get you anywhere. He substituted excuses rather than confession. Confession will get you everywhere. Excuses will get you nowhere. He substituted sacrifice rather than obedience. I'll give you a sacrifice, God. I haven't been obedient. I'll give you a sacrifice. He was more concerned over his reputation rather than character. Character will sort out the reputation in the end. If you're the kind of man, the kind of woman who says, I want to do what's right. I want to treat people the right way. I want to do what's right. Your reputation may take a hit. What people think of you might take a hit. But in the end, your character will win out. he cared about his reputation, and to those people in his army, he probably looked pretty good because Samuel went back and stood by him and hacked Agag to pieces. Probably looked pretty good to those people. But we're studying a man who lived 3,000 years ago, and we look at him and go, he was an awful guy. His reputation hasn't held up. Character, doing the right thing, will hold up in time. Finally, he says that he substituted his will rather than the will of God. And we're taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus prayed in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, 3 times. That we could say to him today, Lord, I want to be obedient. And the commandments of the Lord aren't burdensome. That's what the Bible says. They're not burdensome. When you say, I'm going to be obedient to you, God's not going, oh, now you're in for it. Now you're in trouble because you said you'd be obedient. No, the commands of the Lord aren't burdensome. And when you submit to the will of God, God does some pretty amazing things. I'm done right on time. Stand with me and pray. I actually went on a tangent or two and still got done on time. Father, we're so blessed by your word. It really is rich and challenges us. And especially here with this chapter with Saul, we see so many mistakes that he makes, so many paths he goes down that he shouldn't go down. And it ends up with him being rejected by you. We don't want to reject your word. We want to receive it. We want to do it. We don't want to say we did it and don't do it. We don't want to reject it. We don't want to put up monuments for ourselves. We want to trust in you. We don't want to pretend we're spiritual when we're not. We don't want to run around by Pharisees acting spiritual when in reality we're not. We want to be genuine in how we live for you. And so we pray that in all of these things, you would do a work in us and help us to take this study full of so much information and apply it in the right way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.